She was a desperate woman. She lived in a continual state of sadness. Her sorrow was always with her. And at times, she became so overwhelmed by that sadness that she couldn't function. She couldn't eat. She couldn't pray. She could only weep. Her name was Hannah. And at this point in her life, her dreams had gone unfulfilled. And her home life was full of tension. You see, Hannah married the love of her life, a man named Elkanah. And their hopes and aspirations, their expectations of married life were turned upside down when they realized that they weren't able to have children. Hannah was beloved, but she was barren. And she desperately wanted to be a mom. She wanted to experience the joy of parenthood. She wanted to know the love that only a mother knows for her child, loving that child and being loved in return. And Hannah had expectations placed on her by her friends and family in her hometown of Ramah. They were always asking her when her and Elkanah were going to finally have children. And there was a cultural theology of the day that said that if a woman was unable to have children, then she was unable to experience the favor of God, that God had turned his back on her. So Hannah not only carried around this sadness of a dream unfulfilled, she also carried around the shame that came with her friends and family believing that she wasn't in right standing with God. There were practical reasons she wanted to be a mother. You see, in that day, a large family was a secure family. Many children meant many hands to plant and to harvest, to work and to provide. And as those children grew to be strong, they were there to protect against the family's enemies. And as the parents grew older, those children were there to provide for their family. It was the Social Security program of the day. Well, Elkanah, he too wanted children, and he grew impatient waiting on the Lord. And he entered into what was a culturally accepted practice of the day, but was definitely outside the Lord's plans. He did what many men in his situation did to make sure he had a legacy. He took a second wife in hopes that she would bear him children. Her name was Peninnah. And she gave Elkanah many sons and daughters. And while they had a family full of children, they had a household full of drama. There was rivalry between Peninnah and Hannah. And Elkanah experienced the consequences of that ungodly choice every day. But he tried to do his best. He was a spiritual man, and he tried to lead his family. In fact, he would take his family from Ramah, their hometown, up to Shiloh to worship three times a year. Hannah, Peninnah, and the children would go. They would offer sacrifices to the Lord. They would make offerings to express gratefulness to God for how he had provided for them. In those intimate times of worship, the family would express faith and trust. There would be times of commitment and repentance. And these times were extremely difficult for Hannah. Times where she would go and lay her soul bare before the Lord. Her task was to be grateful, yet she knew her prayers for a son had still gone unanswered. They were tender moments. They were delicate moments for her as she expressed her deep-seated anguish and sorrow and wept bitterly before the Lord. It was in these times of worship where Hannah was in her most vulnerable state. And Peninnah knew it. You see, while Hannah was jealous of Peninnah's fruitfulness, Peninnah was jealous that Hannah was Elkanah's beloved first wife. And so she provoked Hannah, her rival. She antagonized her. She irritated her. And at of all places and at all times, she chose the temple and in a time of worship to remind Hannah of the source of her anguish, her barren womb. There were looks and there were whispers. And while Hannah was trying to go before the Lord, to complete the difficult task of being grateful for what she had, yet hopeful for her future. Peninnah was by her side. And it was as though she was sticking a knife in Hannah's heart and twisting it, and creating for her emotional havoc. After the time of worship, it was tradition to have a family meal together, a fellowship meal. And they would take some of the meat that had been sacrificed to the Lord and share it as a family. Elkanah would host the meal and serve the meat to Peninnah and her children and to Hannah. And Elkanah knew that these were really difficult times for Hannah. And so he tried to minister to her, to be sensitive to her. Oftentimes, Hannah couldn't even make it through the meal. She wouldn't eat. She would get up and leave. And so Elkanah came to her and he would give her a double portion of the meat, expressing to her that she was his first wife, his beloved, and that she had his heart. Well, this only made Peninnah even more jealous. And so she would provoke Hannah at the table and irritate her even more, reminding her of her unfruitfulness. What a scene. Here's this family trying to be spiritual, trying to worship the Lord. Hannah's weeping, Peninnah's provoking, which left Elkanah to console her. And so he would go to her and he would say, "Hannah, don't you know how much I love you? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? It was just one more voice in Hannah's head. Hannah always had Peninnah telling her she wasn't good enough. She had her friends and family trying to place their expectations on her. She had the theology of the culture telling her that God had turned her back on her. And now here's Elkanah saying, "Won't my love satisfy you?" It was a chaotic time emotionally for Hannah, and it was often too much for her to bear to even finish the fellowship meal. And this went on year after year. Trip after trip, meltdowns at the family time of worship. And then on one such occasion, the family went up from Ramah to Shiloh to worship. They had made the sacrifice and the offerings, and Hannah had endured her bitter soul, and she had withstood the provocations of Peninnah, her rival, and she had made it to the family meal. And the family meal was being served. She was picking at her food. And that's when it happened. Hannah stood up. And with determination, she arose with this purpose. And it was time, finally, to go do business with God. And without a word being spoken, she turned. And with determination, she walked back to the temple. Eli was manning his post, and Hannah approached the altar, and she began to pour out her soul. It was an uninhibited, passionate time of prayer, an unbridled expression of anguish and sorrow and emotion. And she begged God to hear her cry and to give her a son. And she made a vow to God. She said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, then I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." It was a Nazirite vow. She was dedicating him to being raised, set apart from the Lord, and to be dedicated to the ministry. It was a turning point for Hannah's heart. She finally came to a point where she was asking for a child, not to meet her need to be a parent, not to meet the culture's expectation, not to answer theologically the question of whether God had his favor on her, not to provide security for her and Elkanah. But she said, "Lord, give me a child for your purposes." Now, Eli the priest is watching all of this unfold. This pouring out of Hannah's soul, her mouth moving rapidly, her face contorting with emotion, yet no sound coming as she was expressing her prayer silently, and he didn't know what to make of it. And so he came to the conclusion that she was drunk. And he interrupted her time of prayer, and he said, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine." Hannah answered immediately and said, "I've had nothing to drink. I'm not drunk. I'm a woman with a troubled heart." And she was weeping bitterly. And that's when Eli saw an authentic expression of dependence and trust. And he said, "Arise and go in peace. And may the Lord give you what you have asked of him." Hannah finished her time at the altar before the Lord, and she left a different woman. It was though a heavy burden had been lifted from her, and her face was no longer downcast. For the first time in a long time, Hannah was at peace in the depths of her soul. That constant sorrow was no longer struggling within her. And she could say, "It is well with my soul." She exchanged her confusion for trust in the sovereign hand of God. Well, she returned to the family meal and she ate. And Elkanah could notice that something had happened on the mountain that day. As they returned home, he noticed that there was a joy in Hannah's heart that he had not seen in years. There was a confidence and a peace about her, and he knew she was a changed woman. Even Peninnah and the children, they noticed that there was something different about Hannah's countenance. She had met with God. Now, after some time had passed, Hannah became pregnant. And she and Elkanah had a son, and they named him Samuel. That name means asked of God. And Hannah said, "It's because, Lord, I asked and you gave. He'll be Samuel." And they had some business to do with God. They had made a vow. So after Samuel had been weaned, after several years, they took him back to the temple at Shiloh to fulfill their vow before the priest Eli. Hannah approached Eli with her young boy, Samuel, and said, "I'm the woman that stood beside you and asked the Lord to give her a son." And he has answered, "We've set him apart for the Lord, and we enter him into your service." And Hannah and Elkanah left Samuel at the temple. And he was raised there and entered into the priesthood. The last verse in 1 Samuel chapter 1 says, "And Samuel worshiped the Lord there." Samuel would go on to become one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel. He was the last great judge, he was the first prophet, and he was the bridge between the time of the judges and the kings. He would be used by God to speak into the nation of Israel, and he would anoint the first two kings of Israel, both Saul and David. Hannah would go on to have three sons and two daughters. Now you look at a story like this in the scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 1, 28 verses. And it begs the question, what does God want me to learn from this? When we look at a piece of scripture, then we have to ask the question, how can I apply this to my life? Well, it's Mother's Day. We can apply it this way. Hannah's an awesome mom, and moms are awesome. Amen? Now, while that is true, and I did pick this story because it's about a mom, I think there's more depth to it than just that. Well, maybe it's this. This is a story about how to get what you want from God. You pray long and passionately, and you beg him. And if that doesn't work, you make a deal with him. Now, this is descriptive of what happened for Hannah, but I don't know that it's prescriptive for us. I don't think that's the takeaway. Well, maybe it's a story about how to find peace with God. Hannah was a troubled woman, and you see her come to a point in her life where she let go of it and found peace and satisfaction in the Lord. And if you think about it, Hannah was in anguish, and then she went to the Lord in prayer. Then she found peace. Then she became pregnant. The peace came before the pregnancy and with no promise that God would fulfill what she had asked for. I think you could look at the story and find a great model for turning over what's troubling your heart to the Lord, but I think the story's deeper than that. I see the point of the story being an intersection of two major themes. The first one's obvious, the second one's harder to see. Theme one, this is a story about the human struggle. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but life is hard, isn't it? And we see this woman in anguish, dreams unfulfilled, hopes deferred. And in her struggle, as we look at her story and we see her process that with her family and process that with God, at the same time, there's another thing going on. You see, at this point in history, when 1 Samuel was written, the story is told. The nation of Israel is at one of its darkest moments. If you look in your Bible, the order of the books of the Bible go like this: Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. That's your English translation. In fact, I'd bet every one of you that's what your Bible says. $5, I'll bet you. But that's not the way the Hebrew scriptures are put together. You see, in the Hebrew scriptures, the book of Ruth is assigned to another collection called the Writings. So in the Hebrew scriptures, it goes Judges, 1 Samuel. And check this out. The very last verse in the book of Judges says, in those days, Israel had no king. And everyone did as they saw fit. That's the last verse, Judges 21, 25. And then we have 1 Samuel chapter 1. Israel is in a downward spiral of moral decline. In Robert Cupp's panorama of the Bible, we call the period of the Judges the apostasy. It's a time in the nation's history where they turned their backs on God. They were characterized by spiritual compromise, immorality, and idolatry. It was an ugly time in Israel's history. And at the very end, the last verse, they're crying out to God for a leader. Lord, would you send us a spiritual leader? Would you send someone to protect us? And they start to ask God for a king. Turn the page to the next verse, 1 Samuel chapter 1. You got a desperate mom praying for a son. And she tells God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to the ministry. And God answers Hannah's prayer for a son and Israel's prayer for a leader. And he gives them Samuel, the bridge between the judges and the kings, the voice that Israel needed. So Hannah's prayer was bigger than she ever dreamed, and her prayer changed the course of human history. When that son came, the world changed. I think the story is telling us that God uses our struggle to write his story. There's a bigger story going on than just a woman struggling with infertility or a family struggling with trauma. God's writing his meta-narrative, his big story, and he says, I'm going to use Hannah to bring Israel the leader. God uses our struggle to write his story. Now check this out. Hannah's prayer changed your life. Think about it. Hannah prays for God to give her a son, and God gives her Samuel. Samuel dedicated to the ministry. Samuel anoints King Saul and then King David. And King David's great, 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 great grandson is your Savior. The story repeats itself. Several hundred years later, Israel is in a state of moral decline, and they are in a state of crisis. They're living under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire, and they're crying out to God for a leader. And God uses a desperate woman named Mary. A surprise pregnancy, a shameful engagement, a lowly birth in a manger, and her struggle to bring Israel a leader named, it's always safe to say Jesus at church. Hannah's prayer for Samuel changed your life. Samuel anoints David. David's line produces Jesus. And at the point of our desperation, God answered her prayer for you to have a leader. Whoa. God uses our struggle to write his story. Don't waste your pain. Don't run from your agony. Hopes unfulfilled, dreams yet realized. There's something bigger going on than our world that we see day to day, week to week, year to year. And God wants to invite you into his story to bring him glory. And what a privilege it is to say, not my will, but yours be done. And God can use our pain and our agony and our story to advance his kingdom. He's looking for people who are surrendered to his sovereign will. People who are willing to realize that the world doesn't revolve around them and it's not about them, but they're here to serve the king. And I just wonder if God can use the prayers of a couple of desperate moms to change the world. I bet he could use you and me as well. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, we're thankful for Hannah. What a strong and courageous and godly woman. And Lord, I pray that her prayers would go answered today in our hearts, that we would not leave this place without coming to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, the leader you've sent to the crisis of her soul. Lord, we thank you for motherhood. And Lord, how you have used moms throughout the course of history to change the world and to write your story. And so, Lord, we're inspired today by Hannah. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Don't miss the big picture of why you're here today. You think you came because your mom wanted everybody to go to church. I think you came because God wants to change your heart. And I think he's writing a big story. And I think a long, long time ago, over 3,000 years ago, Hannah prayed for you, that you might know the leader he would send to save not only Israel, but you as well. And if you're here today and you don't know the King, King Jesus, we'd love to talk with you in our prayer room today. The Josteds are there, Mark and Lisa. Don't leave the temple without doing business with God. We're glad you're here.